Several years ago, I had occasion to have lunch downtown Nashville with someone who I really admired and respected and wanted to meet for a long time. So after the lunch, I was feeling pretty good about myself, and I was driving back out of Nashville down 21st Avenue, just beyond Vanderbilt Hospital, and I noticed I needed some gas. There was a Mapco on the right. Many of you have probably seen it, and I stopped there to get gas. And as I was pumping gas, there's a road to the side with traffic, and then there's this main 21st, a lot of traffic. And I noticed as I was pumping gas, somebody rolled down the window and said, "Hey!" And I was feeling pretty good. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm a pretty important guy. You know, people know me. So, you know, I'm just saying. And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "This is good, man. I'm getting to be, people getting to know me. It's great." And someone's coming down 21st Avenue and honked a horn. "Hey, about six or seven, I mean, it was coming from everywhere. I'm like, wow, man, I'm popular. I mean, seriously, I may be the Pope of Nashville before this is over with." And got those hopes dashed, amen. So, but my father wrote in and said, "Hey," I said, "Hey." He said, "You're standing in a puddle of gasoline, buddy. I have been pumping gas so enthralled with my self-importance that my gas had filled up and I was pumping it down the side of my car. I'm standing in it. I mean, all some Presbyterian has to do is just flick a cigarette over there and they smoke. Don't let anybody tell you they smoke a lot. And I'd be dead. I'd be gone." I've never forgotten that moment. Because it's a great example of you not standing where you think you are. So I want to just use my own stupidity and ask you a question today that you answer for yourself. And that is, where do you today, right now, in this moment, stand with God? And if you don't like where it is, you can change it. If you want it to be more, you can come a little closer. We're going to talk today about hookup. This is step number 11 in this process we've been going through. The subtitle is how to walk with God without getting weird. Because an awful lot of people want to hold God at arm's length because they see people who say they're like really close with God and they're not close with God. They're just weird. Amen? Some of them are just mean. Weird, mean, mad, messed up. Those are the words that seem to describe a lot of people who say they're close with God. And so the question is, how close are you to God? And if you get like really super close to God, does that make you a better human or some kind of weirdo? Here is a passage of scripture that's really unique. It is written by this great missionary Paul, the greatest Christian probably who's ever lived, who turned the world upside down with his influence. And he's writing to some young pastors. He is at the point in his life where he's arrested and he's going to be killed and martyred for the faith. And he understands the end is near. And so he's starting to hand off leadership to some folks. And there's a guy named Titus. Titus was a young pastor who served in the sorriest, worst church you can ever imagine. Bunch of mean, messed up deacons and committees and, you know, people who just were hacked off at the world. Does that sound like any place you've ever been? Just let that ruminate a little bit, marinate. And this is what he says to Titus, the pastor. Remind the people. Now that's a great definition of what my job. My job is I'm a professional reminder. I have been since I was 18 years old, and I love it. I love the privilege to be your pastor. I love the privilege to try to help stimulate and remind you mostly of the things you already know. But sometimes, I don't know about you, I need to be reminded to remember some of the things I already know. So he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers, be subject to authorities, be obedient. And I'm already depressed. How about you? I'm all right, like, no thanks. No thanks. Be ready to do whatever is good, slander no one, be peaceable and considerate, and show true humility toward all old people. Now, when I get to that period, everything inside of me, now I've been to seminary, so I'm super holy. Everything inside of me wants to say, why? Really? What's in it for me? Be obedient, be peaceable, be really? This is not the way people treat me. Why should I treat them differently? Why? Now let's read. At one time, you were too like all of those people who didn't do any of that stuff. You're foolish. This is the anti of everything I just read. The opposite of this stuff, God calls a person who lived this way foolish. Okay, I'm interested. You are foolish, disobedient, deceived. And now that the person who doesn't do this is deceived. Enslaved, there's another word I don't care for. But all kinds of passions. People tell me all the time, oh, Pastor Dave, I just can't stay off porn. I just can't do this. And I just can't, you know, I'm just, seriously, get a life. All kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Okay, now I'm depressed so far. How about any of y'all? I'm like, okay, the first question I ask, why? And then the second question is, to me at that point, is what has changed? So here's what has changed. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, Jesus, appeared, he, good old Baptist word, ready? Saved us. He saved us from that. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his. Woo! Thank God for mercy! Say it with me. Thank God for mercy! Nah, not to say it like I said. Thank God for mercy! There you go. You're good. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Now, that's a mystery. It's called conversion. And the renewal of the Holy Spirit, through whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we have become heirs to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. So here it is, that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is what? Good. Why? Because these things are both excellent and, here's the word, profitable. Some of you say, well, Pastor Dave, you shouldn't be asking what's in it for me. Don't you feel bad now for having said that? Because it says, if you do these things, you are profitable. My relationship with God is supposed to make me profitable. Profitable to you, profitable to the world, worth something, a life of value, a life of significance. As a matter of fact, next week we're going to close, I hate to close it, but this has been a lot of fun, this series with how to live a life of irresistible influence. To be a person that people want to be around, someone who makes a difference. But it all starts, all of that starts back with this question. Where do you stand with God? If you stand at a distance, none of this stuff matters. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter. You can imitate all the things that godly people do, and it won't get you almost anywhere. Well, it'll get you, you know, it's nicer. You'd be a nicer person. But you're stopping so short of what really is the energy and the driver of this. I never will forget telling my, we're talking, Paula's mom's 80th birthday was yesterday. What a sweet lady. And it was so much fun to be with her. And as we just, you know, every time we do that, we reminisce about the origin of our relationship. And Paula led me to faith in Christ. And some of you know that story. But I remember telling my mom and dad the first time that I became a Christian. Well, they couldn't understand it because I was already a Christian. I was a Baptist, same thing, amen? And I just couldn't understand how you get saved, born again twice. And I said, well, you don't. First time, I'm just kind of, you know, giving a nod to God and doing what I was, all my buddies were doing. And I didn't want to be left out because my football coach says, wouldn't you like to go down front? And I said, sure. Because I figure going down front got you a dip in the cement pond. That new water thing they have, that water slide, the Baptist water slide they have. Oh, man. That was awesome. That's another story. But how I came, and so I was trying to tell my mom and dad, something's happened. My life has changed. They got mad and asked me to leave the house. Now, when you hear that, you should say, oh, poor day. Well, not really, because I was a butthole. I mean, at least I didn't say the other word. So anyway, I'm sorry. Okay. I was kind of not nice. Didn't mean to be. I was just filled with all this new thing that happened to me. But when we talked, though, and you'd give my mom and dad a little credit, their concern was that I was to become, a religious nut. Okay, they're my mom and dad. They have a right to feel that way. Amen? They have a right to be concerned that this is not going to last. But you know what? It's lasted a long time. And I have to tell you that what happened to me that day is what has sustained me every day after. And let me explain it to you this way. There are four ways, or actually three ways that don't work very well, and one way that really is the key to how we relate to God. Some people try to relate to God through ignorance. Seriously. Have you ever been stopped and say to the officer, well, sir, I didn't know the speed limit was... Come on, God is watching. He will cut your tires. He'll send some Nazarenes over here and cut your tires. And have you ever been stopped and you say, I didn't know it was, 50. And I got stopped, Paul, and this is about, 4 or 5 years ago. We were going through Murfreesboro, where they did all the work and stuff. And then in a construction area, the speed goes down. Thank you. And so I'm going I'm going a little bit, I'm not speeding. But I'm passing some people who are. So I get stopped, and the guy comes up, and he says, you're speeding. You're actually speeding beyond, and I'm going to give you a break. And I said, well, no, wait. I didn't know. I was going here, and then it went down, and I didn't know. He said, oh, really? Oh, well, I'm sorry. I didn't stop you. He said, just go on your way, man. My bad. Anybody believe that? No. He gave me a ticket anyway. And seriously, there are people who really believe I'm going to stand before God and just say, I didn't know. Well, listen to what the scriptures say about you. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Pleading ignorance on the day of judgment will not work. I just didn't know. I love this quote from Thomas Jefferson. Quote, question with boldness even the existence of God, because if there be one, he must more approve of the homage of reason than that of the blindfold of fear. Amen. I haven't blithely and blindly embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've investigated this. I haven't blindly or blithely founded my life on the foundation of the truth of Scripture. I've investigated this. I blogged this a couple of days ago. There are an awful lot of people who talk about God, and you have your right. Amen. People have died to give you the right to say everything you want to say about God, but there are people I wouldn't listen to. You know who I'd listen to? I'd listen to someone who has studied, who has disciplined themselves, who has paid the price of academic life and experiential life and done the thing and been down the road. Not all opinions weigh the same. Amen? So I've questioned. I've been questioned. I've debated atheists. I've been the whole thing. And I'm telling you that I am more confident, more at ease, more at peace with the core of my faith than I've ever been. I don't know it all. I just know enough to not walk away. Give room for mystery. Mystery is a good thing, But trust in God is also a better thing. Some people try to relate to God not through ignorance, but through information. As Paul said to another young pastor of a better church, by the way, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I have been in academia and stood before people who are intimidating in their scholarship and their knowledge and their ability to communicate it. It's been overwhelming to listen to those who attack the faith. But I've also learned over time that the arguments are the same old poor arguments. If there is a God, why there's evil? If there is a God, why do good people get hurt and all that stuff? I don't know. My overwhelming sense in my life is not, if there is a God, why is there evil? My sense is, there is evil. I'm amazed any of us are clothed and in our right mind. I'm amazed at how many people are getting it right. And there are a lot more people getting it right than getting it wrong. We just don't put them on CNN. Amen. Praise the Lord. But there are an awful lot of people who stop at the information. And if information is what we needed to get right with God and close with God, oh my Lord, we'd all be at the fourth member of the Trinity. Because we got information coming out the yin yang. The wazoo. See, that's a better word. I should have chose that a while ago. Embarrass my poor family. You know, people who have God information, religious information, many of them, not all of them, but many of them are just mean. They're just mad and hacked off at the world. Well, he knows his Bible. Really? Shit, whatever. Yeah. It's not the information's a good thing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. I am the truth. He invites us into the truth. In John 1, it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And all of that's a good thing. God has given us words, given us scriptures, and given us truth, and given us science and history and social science and all the other disciplines. Yay, God for all of them. But at the end of the day, it's not just information. I don't know what Frederick Buechner in his great book, The Magnificent Defeat, said, and I quote, "It is not the objective proof of God's existence that we want, but the experience of God's presence. That is the miracle that we're really after, and that is also, I think, the miracle we can have." Amen. It isn't the information that God is out there I need. I know God's out there. I mean, Paul said in Romans 1, I mean, just look up there and God's out there. I want God to be out there. How about y'all? I mean, I want God out there. I want God at the controls, right? I want him making sure the planets don't bump into each other and the sun's light doesn't go out and that the ozone doesn't evaporate and that some weirdo across the country with his finger on the nuclear button doesn't punch it. God be there! But I also have to admit, I want him to be here. Anyone? I want him to be here. Paul and I were reminiscing the other day about when our first daughter, when Erin, our youngest, went off to college. And I looked at her going off to college like I looked at my leaving home. I'm never going back. Not because I don't love my mom and dad. I'm just free, baby. I'm out of there. And I thought, well, she's going to go to UT over there with all those mean, nasty orange people. And that she would never come home. And boy, it was tough. It was, because I realized this is the first time that my baby was there. And I was here. Now, I could be there, but I couldn't be here. And when I was here, I couldn't be there. Oh, help me, Jesus. But I serve a God who is there and here. He is here, 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 here. And he is no less here when he's there. No less there when he's, come on. Boom, man, I'd make you that rough, tough, and hard to bluff, wouldn't it? God is there and God is here. God is intimate with you. He cares about you. He wants you to move to him. All right, some people relate to God through ignorance, information. Some people relate to God through institutions. Now, let me be the first to say this. I believe in the American church. I decided as an 18-year-old kid, Paul and I both decided this is what we would invest our life in. We have done that, and we are pleased with the investment. I love the church. So I'm a pastor. 3 years ago, I had a choice to make. Do I go on the road and become a full-time writer and speaker and do other things, or do I become a pastor? And I'm glad to tell you that I made a decision to be a pastor, and it was an awesome decision. I've never regretted it. I love being a pastor. I just want to be a good one. It is an honor when you call me pastor, you give me the greatest honor in the whole world. So I love the church. I do. It has worked for me, blessed me, taken care of me, carried me. In this summer, we've had several occasions to go and tell the story about our love for the church and how good it's been to us and to pastors and their wives. I want to tell you what, you need to pray for the pastors across this country. They are wounded, they are bitter, they are broken, and they are in trouble. Big trouble. Because not all of them have experienced the kind of blessing I have, Paula have. There, when the institution of the church overtakes the spirit of Jesus, we are in deep weeds. And we've all been there. We all know what that's like. And in the first service, a missionary kid who has a long story of how the institution of Christianity, even though they were missionaries, just beat their family apart. We all know the war stories. We've heard it happen. And institutions are good things, but they're not necessarily always God things. And when they become more important than Jesus, they become the problem. You know what I'm talking about. I'm a part of this church because my mother bought that pew. Aren't you glad we call them pews so we know how they smell? Like we're in a cinema, so we now know this is sin. See, aren't you glad they call it cinema, so we'd know? Pew, so we would know? I never forget, I was at Free Will Baptist Bible College. I attended there in 1975. I came, and not long after we came here, I became a pastor of for that denomination, a large church out in Joelton. And yeah, I remember it was my first Sunday, and I was excited. I mean, I'm like 22, 23 years old, and pastor this big old church, and I was excited, and I thought, man, this is going to be awesome. So to be spiritual, Saturday night, I was walking through the room, pray, bless this pew, and as before, I knew God couldn't bless pews, but I came to this little two rows of pews, and it had pillows all the way down it. And I thought, well, the janitor, did maybe he's sleeping here. I don't know. So I just, picked the pillows up and put them up in the back in the room in the back of the building. Anybody smell anything coming? Well, just before the service started, I know that there's a bunch of people gathered over here around those pews, and there's a lot of and stuff. It looked ugly, so I stayed away. Well, man, after the service, they said, we got to have a church meeting. Some people was coming in here and stolen all of our pillows. Everybody knows that this is our pillow. This is our place, and these are our seats, and these are our pillows. We paid for these pillows. We want our pillows. We want the deacons to have a search of every church member's home for our pillows. So I walk up, and I go, I know where they are. Where are their pillows? I said, Paula put them in this back room. I ain't no dummy. No, that I didn't say that, but that did happen. I'm like, boy, that was my first introduction to, buddy, you better not mess with the institutional church. We'll hurt you. And those of us who've been related to God through institutions will get disappointed every single time because institutions are made up of people, and people are messy, and messy people make mistakes, and messy people do things that don't honor God, though they want to. Amen? You can relate to God those ways. You can try. It will be a struggle, and it will be misery. Or you can relate to God in the way that he desires and we most fear. and that's through intimacy. You can spell intimacy N-to-me-C. How do I know that? Listen to David, the great psalmist's prayer, this song of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Wow, what a prayer. God says, I want to be close to you. I want you to be close to me. I want to be intimate with you. I want to know your heart. I want to give you a new heart and recreate your heart and create different desires in your soul. I want to bring out of you what I created in you, and that sin and the world and anger and greed and pain has muted in you. But because we have related to God through ignorance, information, and institutions, we are scared to death that if God really sees deep into my heart, he won't love me anymore. Or he will be so outraged that he'll kill me. That's what information and institutions and ignorance tells us. That's what the heart tells us. I am absolutely mortified by how many true Christians I meet who have no sense of security in their relationship with God. You know what they hope? They hope that when they die, they've done enough good things. And if that's you, I'm telling you right now, somebody has lied to you. Flat out lied to you. Because you can know you're going to heaven. You can be confident of his love. You have promises from God that says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. And you ought to embrace that. You ought to internalize that. You ought to be able, the prayer of your soul this morning ought to be David's. Lord, hey, if there's anything in my heart, anything I can't see and I don't know, anything in the shadows, anything in the closets, anything lingering, clean it out. Clean it out. Amen? Amen. We gave Harley her first bath yesterday, by the way. I know you're just dying to know about that. We have two dogs, Cooper and Harley. And I won't bore you with this, but here's the two things weird about these dogs. I mean, weird. I'm a dog guy, so this ain't my first rodeo. You know what I'm saying? These dogs love getting baths. What's up with that? Well, because they're girl dogs. Hello? Well, you put them in the sink, you know, they're not very big. You put them in the sink and get the sprayer. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever tried to wash your dog? They'll kill you. You know what they do? Both of them. I'm like, what's going on? Of course, here I am, a grown adult, washing a dog. Duh. Who's the master, right? Why is it everyone else likes a bath but us? Oh, Lord, clean this out. I want to be close to you. So let me just ask you, just take this little test. It'll be quick. Based on this statement. Here's my statement. Think about it before you reject it. You're as close to God today as you want to be. Oh, God's far away. I just can't seem to connect. Oh, this is so tough. This is so hard. No, it's not. Not that tough. Not that hard. Here are four characteristics of a life close to God. In close to God, there's rest. Have any rest for your soul? Is your soul at rest? I don't mean that you're not hungry. Man, I'm hungry. I'm hungry, boys and girls. I'm hungry. But I'm satisfied and I'm confident. I'm at peace. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you more to do. Sorry, Jesus, I just lighten up, Lord. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, what? Gentle, and I am humbled in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Are you at rest? Then you're not close to God. You say, well, I just worry. No, no, you choose to worry. I've had people say, my mama worried, my daddy worried, we're just worriers. No, you've just been lied to. I'm bad at math. My mama was bad at math. My daddy was bad at math. I have bad math genes. No, you just don't study. You've had lousy teachers. You want to get close to God? In close, there's rest. No rest, no. Then something's wrong. In close, there is release. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? That's Romans 7. That's Paul. And then after that cry, there's probably the greatest chapter in the Bible on grace. He asked the question, who will release me? And then the next chapter, he wows the theological world. There are seminary courses based just on Romans 8. Just on that one chapter. Now, Romans 9, you don't want to be a part of. Don't read Romans 9. Did you hear what I said? Repeat it to me. Don't read Romans 9. Unless you want to put on your big hip waders and go in really deep with God. If you just want a little milk and toast and a little jelly, don't read Romans 9. Okay? But if you want to have your mind blown and your religion released, read, immerse Romans 8. That's where we find, for we know that all things work together for good for those who are called, predestined, elect to the purpose of God. Woo! Paul says, I need release. In close, there's rest. In close, there's release from this self-loathing, this anger. You know, the number one problem of Christians in America, I've said it before, I'll say it again, I haven't seen anything that changes my mind, is that we hate ourselves. We hate ourselves. Well, isn't that weird? We just don't lie. We tell her, oh, God loves you. Life is good. Life is sweet. And we go home and we sit down, you know, and have to escape in a bottle of beer or whatever to get away because, you know what, it don't work for us. Well, why not? Well, let it go, dude. Let it go. It's the second or third law of water skiing is when you fall, let go of the rope. Amen? In close, there's rest. In close, there's release. In close, there's restoration. Trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? All right, God says, you want a life so big that people will think you're a historical figure? Delight in me. Delight in me. Get close to me. Think about me. Let your desire be focused on me. Be a God. Be a Jesus guy. Be a Jesus person. Not weird. No. Weird people not allowed. Amen. Weird people, you go home. You go home now. And then last, there's reentry. Let me explain what I mean. Reentry into your life. God help us if we come here and we leave the same, that we reenter the same. There's a town. Total population of this town is ducks. All duck town. It's called Duck Town. But they have everything a human town has. So on Sunday morning, all of them waddle out and down the street to the duck church. The duck church is full. And they're singing in the duck choir. Yeah. So the duck preacher gets up, man. He is going after it. Hey, my fellow brother and sister ducks. Quack, 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 quack. Hey, brother pastor. Did you know God made us good? Hey, my God, made us good. God gave you wings. Quack, 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 quack. And all so flat. Quack, 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 wing, wing, wing. Of course, we're in pews where they have to, like, stretch out. And then God meant us to fly with those wings. We're going to fly with those wings. When you leave here today, I don't want to hear nobody waddling out of here. Oh, anyone waddling? No more waddling. We fly with the Lord. Quack, 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 quack. He gets them all worked up. They have an invitation. Yeah, about half of them get born again. Waterproofed. And then the service is over. Say amen. They all go outside and waddle home. Do I have to tell the story all over again? Do you get it? Get it?
Yes.
Father, we bow before you now. And I pray in Jesus' name that every man and woman in this room will know that they were created out of love, redeemed in love, and the plans that you have for them motivated by your love is grander than anything they've ever imagined, but they gotta stop waddling. God, save us from waddling when we should be flying. Take the weights off, open up the prison doors, and let these amazing men and women out. Let them fly. Let them forget the past and all the stuff, the lies they've been told. Let them fly. No more waddling, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go waddle. Don't waddle.
Welcome to the planet.